Continuing the last session of this seminar on problems in ISKCON. Most devotees today, I think, have been for Harinam and then swimming and prasad and maybe now a little rest. So you may wonder, well, what's the problem? There is no problem when you're chanting Hare Krishna. It's when we stop that sometimes the problems come. I mean, we may wonder that why are we so concerned about this anyway? What's the big thing? So what? Well, we care about this, and we care very much because we feel so much indebted to Srila Prabhupada and to his followers who, through the vehicle or the medium of this movement, picked us up and saved us. We feel very much indebted to Srila Prabhupada. We feel our eternal connection with him. And we know how much Prabhupada put, how much energy Prabhupada put into this movement, and how much hope he had that this movement can reverse the downward spiral of modern civilization. You follow that? That's good. Okay. The downward spiral of modern civilization into more and more hellish condition. Sridhar Maharaj was saying today that he considered that modern society had reached the bottom level of degradation. It had reached the bottom and that it was due for a massive shock, some destruction. That may or may not happen, we shall see. Anyway, one thing's for sure. Modern society is very much degraded. And Prabhupada worked so hard to set up this movement with a great hope that it would save the modern world, which is so much degraded. Prabhupada said that this movement will go down in history for having saved human civilization in its darkest hour. That's very interesting, isn't it? Civilization in its darkest hour, because generally we think that, or according to the propaganda we hear, human society is at its highest pinnacle. That after evolving from monkeys, we had gradual evolution until modern man. And now, especially with the fall of the communist regime, it's life is wonderful. Everything is, the whole world is so wonderful. Prabhupada had a different vision. Of course, the communist regime fell after Prabhupada's passing away. Prabhupada, he called democracy demon crazy, but he thought that communism was much worse. How the people were oppressed by the oppressed and suppressed by the rulers, and as the rule of the Shudras. He said that communism was the most dangerous movement in modern civilization. So generally we have the idea that human society is at its most developed stage. Prabhupada said it's in its darkest hour. Never before has there been so much widespread breaking of these four regulated principles. So Prabhupada had great hope in ISKCON, and that's why we as the disciples and followers of Prabhupada very much want this movement to be successful in its mission of saving people from the darkness of ignorance. It's through this movement that we hope to please Srila Prabhupada by staying united within this movement and working cooperatively to spread Krishna consciousness. I mean, we could theoretically all break off into different groups, but we wouldn't have the same strength. Prabhupada many times gave that example that an individual stick can be broken very easily. But if you put many sticks together, then even though each individual stick can very easily be broken, when they're put together, then even a very strong man can't break them. So similarly, individually, we may not have very much strength. We can easily be broken by Maya. But if we stay together unitedly, then we become strong. in our efforts to spread Krishna consciousness. Therefore, our attachment for this ISKCON organization, we hope, it's not simply just like the mundane attachment someone has to his country, his friends, his home, or someone says, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a member of the Orthodox Church, or not out of dogmatism, but out of a, we hope, sincere desire to please Srila Prabhupada and all the previous acharyas and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Krishna by preaching Krishna consciousness within the society, International Society for Krishna Consciousness. At the same time, simply hype will not help us. You don't know the word hype. I suppose it's almost a slangy word, or it's a modern word. You'll probably find it in the dictionary. Hype means propaganda without substance. Like almost like some fanaticism. Just like, for instance, Coke is the real thing. There is so much advertisement for Coke, and therefore people all over the world buy it. But if you examine what actually is Coke, it's just junk, that's all. Junk food. It's what they call junk food. Do you have that saying in Croatian? Junk food. It's just rubbish. But by hype, it's built up to be something wonderful. Coke is the real thing. So we don't want simply to make some hype for ISKCON, that ISKCON is so wonderful, ISKCON is so great. It is wonderful and it is great, but we invite people to come to this movement with their intelligence, not simply with sentiment. Sentiment is also there, that naturally we feel attracted. Krishna consciousness is joyful and happy. Everything about Krishna consciousness is very nice when people see. How many devotees were there chanting and dancing today? 200. Actually, there were less people to see than people to dance. But there were many. It's very attractive to see everyone so happy, chanting Hare Krishna and dressed in colorful clothes, singing and dancing, from little children up to mostly young people in their teens or 20s, but all age groups, from under 10 or so, and some older people also. So it's very attractive. When we see devotees, they put on festivals, and everything about the paintings in our books, everything is very attractive. So people, naturally their senses may be attracted to that. We may call that sentimental attraction. But we expect people who take up Krishna consciousness to do so on the basis of an intelligent choice. And actually you won't be able to maintain your Krishna consciousness unless you do so with the help of your intelligence, because otherwise, it's very difficult, otherwise, simply on the basis of some sentiment to maintain the principles, no meat eating, no gambling, no illicit sex, no intoxication, especially illicit sex and intoxication. No meat eating and no gambling, many people follow that, they don't have much attraction for gambling, and they're vegetarians. But illicit sex and intoxication, these are not very difficult. These are difficult principles to follow unless we have... one thing is, unless we're experiencing something better, which is offered in Krishna consciousness, but it's also required that we intelligently understand what we are doing. Therefore, we invite people to come to Krishna consciousness with their intelligence. And basically, we see most people who are coming to Krishna consciousness, they are, even from the material point of view, quite intelligent people. It's not that many people who can, just like we have all these seminars and we have classes every day, it's not that many people who are even attracted to sit and listen to philosophy for hours on end. And what to speak, every day we are having these classes, and it's a very philosophical movement. That's one thing that certainly separates Krishna consciousness from other religions of the modern days, how much we get into philosophy. Of course, there's also in Christianity, those who are more serious, they have Bible readings. But the depth of philosophy that is discussed within our society, it's certainly, from what I've seen, exceptional in the world. that hardly, even university students, they study science or even they study Hinduism or even they study philosophy, but they may not be actually very philosophically inclined in the sense that they're not interested in understanding what the absolute truth is. Who is interested in understanding the absolute truth? Hardly anybody. And those who are, they come to this movement. Generally we see that because this movement offers answers which other mundane or less complete religious systems don't offer. It not only offers answers, but offers a practical process for understanding the goal of life. So this is our Krishna Conscious Movement. But, as we've been discussing in the last few days, as Jesus Christ said, Lord Jesus Christ said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you know that saying? In English, it's the kind of biblical language. It's a little unusual. So it's old because it was translated into English about almost 500 years ago. So the language is a little old. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, we have very high ideals that we subscribe to, but Maya is also very strong. And that is that Maya has amazing potency. So that even we see sometimes, for instance, even someone who has been practicing Krishna consciousness for many years succumbs to Maya. Maya is so powerful. Maya is very, very strong. And Maya can attack us as individuals and as a group also, in various subtle ways. Generally, especially with those who are saintly people, Maya comes in very gradually and slowly, so you may not even notice. And then when it's too late, when you're overpowered, you can't see. That's why you have to be very vigilant. How to keep out Maya? Chant 16 rounds. Rise early in the morning, chant 16 rounds. Study Srila Prabhupada's books regularly. These things will associate with devotees. Engage in Krishna service. The basic, simple program of Krishna consciousness. Now, actually, one thing I wanted to discuss today was... this discussion of intelligent people coming. I have a comment here. It's not really a question. It's a comment. Prabhupada said that it doesn't matter how many followers we have. What counts is quality. So I was talking about how intelligent people mostly are coming to this movement. So quality, of course, that also doesn't mean that our quality will be judged by how many university graduates we have. That's not the judgment of our movement. We'll see how serious our devotees are. Our quality means how much the members of this movement stick to the principles. For instance, it's almost a joke, this idea of three regulated principles. But some people, they take it seriously. Now the idea is being mooted. Three regulated principles, not four. Let's be realistic. Let's be practical. So, we could probably have many more followers if we had three regulated principles. And probably even many more if we had two regulated principles. And if we really wanted a lot of followers, well, we just don't have any regulated principles, and you can have many followers. Just like we see in Bengal, there are many, many people, Vaishnavs, who they wear Vaishnav tilak, they have initiation by someone who's supposed to be a Vaishnav guru, they wear neck beads like this. They chant Hare Krishna, or maybe some made-up mantra, which is supposed to be a Vaishnav mantra. They worship Radha, Krishna and Gaur Nithai. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But then they eat fish. How is that? Because their gurus say, yes, you chant Hare Krishna, God is very merciful, Krishna is very merciful. If you do a little thing wrong like eating fish, he won't mind, he's very merciful. As Bengalis, they like fish. It's their favorite food. Probably here in this part of Croatia is very popular also, next to the sea. Plenty of fish. It's cheap. Cheap, tasty, full of protein. What more could you want? You get it fresh. The only thing is that it's sinful. You get a bad reaction. Krishna doesn't like it. That's why you'll find in Bengal, in rich men's homes, you'll often find they have two kitchens. One is for cooking offerings for the deity, and the other is for cooking fish. Because Krishna doesn't like fish, so we don't want to offer him fish. I like fish. Or there are other sampradayas which they say, well, maybe Krishna does like fish, and they offer fish to the deity with tulsi leaves. Don't forget the tulsi leaf. Krishna won't accept any offering unless there's tulsi leaf. Remember that. So this is called deviation. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Now, how does that come about? Well, how does any kind of cheating religion come about? How did churchianity come about? Have you heard this phrase? How do you translate it? You'll have to work out how to say that in Croatian, because I don't know your language, and you are translated. But there is a saying, churchianity, as distinguished from... Jesus Christ came, and his teachings are known as Christianity. But many people call modern Christianity churchianity, because it's not really what Christ taught, but it's what the church teaches. Did you translate that? Okay. In other words, at least from historical studies, we can safely guess that Jesus Christ was a vegetarian and believed in reincarnation, because his parents were members of the Essene sect who followed these things. And many things have been edited out of the Bible. There's no record, not one single word, of what Christ did between the ages of 12 and 30. Or what he did after the age of 33, after the ascension to heaven, in which actually it seems to be pretty clear that after apparently ascending into heaven, he actually went to Kashmir. So many things are edited out of the Bible, and it's a known fact that the early Christians were all vegetarians and they all believed in reincarnation. But then when Christianity was officially adopted by the Roman Empire, then they made a compromise, a political compromise, that we will stop persecuting Christianity. In fact, we will accept it and promote it as the state religion. But just one or two little things you have to change. One thing, stop all this vegetarianism, just edit the Bible a little bit, and this reincarnation, we don't like that either. So then it stopped being Christianity, and it's what's now called, some people sarcastically called, churchianity. So how does this come? How do we get modern Hinduism, where people worship, there are so many bogus incarnations of God? A few years ago it came in a newspaper that there are almost 400 present supposed incarnations of God in India. It's quite a lot. I mean, I only know about 10 of them. The rest, you know, they must be like in a few villages, village incarnations. God descended in this world to save the village of Jambudpur or something like this. The god of Pula or something like this. The god of Premantur. And there's another god, another rival god over in Pula, something like this. So how do we get all these bogus things? Originally, the scriptures are there, but people misinterpret for their sense gratification, and ordinary people, they have no discrimination, no intelligence, and they follow the wrong thing. So that can happen in our Krishna consciousness movement also. It happened in the presence of Srila Prabhupada that some of his sannyasis, at one point they were preaching that Prabhupada is Krishna. Prabhupada became very angry. Do you know what he did? He threw them out of the movement. And he said, get out. Get out of ISKCON. He threw them right out. Later on, he accepted them back when they changed their silly philosophy. He didn't allow them within the movement. So like that, people may change the philosophy for various reasons, mainly for their own sense gratification, to accommodate their own sense gratification. Just like, for instance, if someone says, three regulative principles, not four. What is it? It's a concession for sense gratification. But it may appeal to some. You see, if someone, if a big guru says, then we, he can still give us his blessings. We'll get his blessings and enjoy sex life also. Great, wonderful. So how to, we also find in our history of ISKCON that one of our, at that time, very prominent leaders, he thought to make Krishna consciousness more accessible to the Western people, we should change a few things. So we should mix up Krishna consciousness and Christianity. So he had the devotees still dress in orange clothes, but like Christian monks' habits, you know, habit, the Christian monks, their dress. And they had the organ, the church organ, instead of mridanga and kartals. And they stopped chanting Hare Krishna because that's Sanskrit, so we'll chant it in English. They made a few changes here and there, thinking that would attract the Christians. What happened? He lost the devotees, and no Christians were interested either, because they already had their Christianity. Why should they go for a half-Hinduized version of it? So it was a silly speculation. It didn't work. But some people followed him for some time because they saw, well, he's a powerful spiritual leader. He was very close to Prabhupada. So that's how it goes. Just like I was saying in Bengal, when we're preaching, so many people, they follow their lead because their guru... I remember when I was quite early in... Quite shortly after I went to Bengal, I was on a traveling Sangitan party, so I was speaking to one of our Bengali devotees, and I said, "Yeah, all these people eating fish." And he said, "What's wrong with eating fish?" This is an initiated devotee, man. He's initiated in ISKCON. He said, "What's wrong with eating fish? In our village, all the people are Vaishnavas, and they all eat fish. They all chant Hare Krishna. And our guru, our village guru, he also eats fish, and he says it's all right to eat fish. What's wrong with eating fish? What do you know? I'm a born Vaishnava. You're just coming from the Western country. What do you know?" So that idea is there because our leader is saying, he's our spiritual leader, we should follow him. The tendency of innocent people to follow and get cheated is there. Actually, now in Bengal, things have changed a lot because due to ISKCON's preaching over the years, people know that eating fish is not proper, not for Vaishnavas. You shouldn't do it. So now even many of the village gurus, they themselves had to stop eating fish. Otherwise, they can't keep up their guru business. There's no way. People say, "What kind of a guru are you? You eat fish? Sure, get out of here." "No, no, I don't eat fish. Come on, give me my donations." They had to stop. They're forced by public pressure. So some good things are there. But previously people didn't know and they simply followed their leader. And the gurus, they promoted that. You simply follow the guru. What the guru says is as good as God, right? We teach that, right, isn't it? What the guru says is as good as God. So you should follow. But then we have to see, how is the guru as good as God? Because he follows the instructions of God. Otherwise anyone can stand up and say, "I am a guru, what I say is as good as God. As a matter of fact, I am God." There are plenty of people saying like that. So how are we to judge? How are we to know? Who can say? What is the system? Guru, sadhu, and shastra. Guru is only guru because he follows shastra. And he must follow in the proper sampradaya. That means in each sampradaya there are sampradaya acharyas who define, because after all, shastra is vast. What is the purpose of shastra? There are so many things in shastra. Hatha yoga, dhyana yoga, raja yoga, karma kanda, jnana kanda, upasana kanda, worship of different demigods. What is the actual goal of the shastra? That is given by the great acharyas. There are the 12 Mahajans and the great acharyas, especially four acharyas, Ramanuja Acharya, Madhva Acharya, Vishnu Swami, and Nimbarka Acharya. They are the sampradaya acharyas of four sampradayas. And we have within the Madhva Sampradaya, the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which is actually the essence of all sampradayas. So they have, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of course, he didn't write very much, but he gave directions to write, and the six Goswamis following from him have written many books. That define what are the teachings, what are the what is the bona fide understanding of the sampradaya, and how it should be practiced. And Srila Prabhupada in the modern age has taught Krishna consciousness in a way which is suitable for the modern times, strictly following the previous acharyas and making some adjustments as necessary for preaching Krishna consciousness all over the world. Therefore, we stress very much on following Srila Prabhupada, but following him also, there may be differences of opinion how to follow. People may have different ideas. So how are we to judge what is correct? We have to, it's again, the same thing is to be applied. Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. What is Shastra? Shastra means, well, especially Prabhupada said that my books will be the law books for the next 10,000 years. In other words, how we are to understand and approach Krishna consciousness that will be most understandable for us and accessible for us through Srila Prabhupada's books. Now, of course, there are many shastras. There are practically unlimited shastras. There are also the definitive books of the Goswamis, especially Jiva Goswami wrote his Sandarbhas. So they may also be consulted, but we shall have to accept this is the parampara system, that we will, not thinking that we have enough intelligence or the authority to define the scriptures ourselves, we shall follow Prabhupada, what he has given us, and if there is any difficulty in interpretation, actually there is no difficulty in interpretation. It's very, I mean, Krishna consciousness is, especially the way Srila Prabhupada has given it, is so straightforward and simple and clear that there shouldn't be any difficulty in understanding. Of course, there are certain people who their nature is to be extremely scholarly and intellectual, and they will analyze words very deeply and try to take different meanings out of them and find contradictions and so many things. In which case, some controversies or philosophical controversies may arise. But basically, as Prabhupada said, if Krishna consciousness is simple. If you are simple, you can very simply take to Krishna consciousness and very simply go back to Godhead. But if we get concerned with so many complex different arguments, then we may be misled. And we may think that argument in itself is the goal of life. Now, on the other hand, in Chaitanya Charitamrita it is stated that Siddhanta Balya Chite Nakara Alash Eha Hoite Krishna Lage Shudrida Manosh, that one should not avoid philosophical discussions because these help to make the mind strong. So philosophical Eha Lagi. So it's not that we're not philosophical, but at the same time there's a difference between philosophical inquiry with the desire to know the absolute truth and what is called philosophical wrangling, simply making one argument after the other for the sake of arguing. There's no use in such things. Therefore, more important and much more beneficial than philosophical wrangling is Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chite Te Kariya Oikya Ar Na Kari Hamane Asha. Who can say what is the translation of this? You're singing every day, I hope. You can say in Croatian or Slovenian or whatever your language, we can have it. Surely someone among us can say this. Very dangerous group. If you don't know what this means, you're in great danger. Because if you don't follow this, you're in a lot of trouble. Guru Mukha Padma Vakya, the words from the lotus mouth of the spiritual master, we fix up in our heart and we don't desire anything else. You've heard this? You've heard the translation? It's good to know. We're singing. It's good to know what these words mean when we're singing. Actually, the words of this song, they're so, every line is filled with so much spiritual potency and meaning. It's very good if you try and learn what each line of this song means and what it means that we sing this to Srila Prabhupada. So we're singing this daily to Prabhupada, understanding that Prabhupada is the representative of Krishna, the absolute truth. Everything he says is absolutely purifying. He is the founder Acharya of ISKCON. That means that the standards he has set are those that we should follow. Now, getting back to that discussion, what does Guru in ISKCON mean? Guru in ISKCON means one who follows Prabhupada. It's very simple, isn't it? What Prabhupada said, his disciples should follow and teach to others, both by speaking and by acting. But not that you say one thing and do something else. Don't smoke cigarettes. Prabhupada gave that example. You can't smoke cigarettes and instruct others not to smoke. It doesn't make any sense. You have to follow yourself. So Guru in ISKCON means who follows Prabhupada and teaches as he taught. And if you do that, the potency will be there. We see that practically this movement has spread tremendously since Prabhupada's departure in 1977. There was no ISKCON in Croatia. There was no Croatia. There was no ISKCON in the old Yugoslavia. Even in Italy and so many countries, our movement was not very much developed. This movement has spread tremendously since the departure of Prabhupada. Now some people say that's just because it's like there was some momentum and it's continuing. But actually the detractors of ISKCON say there's no real substance there. But it is continuing. It's 30 years on. Wait a minute. Not 30 years, 22 years. 22 years on. And the momentum is still continuing. The movement is continuing to increase. Again, that question, quality and quantity. What do you want, quality or quantity? Both. But most important is quality. There's no use to sacrifice quality for the sake of increasing our quantity. Ekas chandra tamohanti king na tarakanopicha. Prabhupada used to quote, what is the use of many stars? Better to have one moon. So it's no use to have many, many followers who are not sincere. But if you have even one sincere follower, that's enough. So sincere means they should be committed to follow these principles, to surrender their life to Krishna, to serve Krishna selflessly. And if that quality of devotee is there, then more people will be attracted to follow also. So quality is most important, but it's not that we say that, well, you have to be an absolute, pure Paramahamsa, then only you can join. Otherwise, of course, no one will join. But at least those who are prepared, or who show some sign of serving Krishna with sincerity, they should be given a chance. So we want both quality and quantity. And as much as we follow Prabhupada, then we can expect that Krishna will be pleased and more people will like to join this movement, seeing that it's a very nice movement, actually. But as our movement increases, there will be challenges and difficulties. One thing is that if our preaching is successful, then Maya will attack to test us. And Maya can attack from outside the movement and from inside. Prabhupada said that this movement cannot be stopped from outside, it can only be stopped from inside. If we ourselves fight. Prabhupada said, fighting among God brothers is more dangerous than any attacks of the demons. That's why we stress so much on unity, staying together. It's not so easy to work together. I mean, the fact that our members of our movement are still working together after so many years, it shows that there's that spirit is there to please Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, your love for me will be shown by how you cooperate together within this institution. So cooperation is there. Cooperation means give and take. You may not like everything that everybody else does, but for the sake of a higher cause, you cooperate. You might think, well, it'd be easier if I just went off and lived by myself, or I wasn't a member of this movement, I just did my own. They have many followers, and it's not just because of them. I mean, if there wasn't for ISKCON and Prabhupada's movement, they wouldn't have had any disciples. After all, everyone joins this movement. Mostly they join because of Prabhupada's books, and they join because of meeting the devotees and coming to the Sunday programs and all this kind of thing. And then later on, they may start to think about getting a guru, or they may be introduced to a guru in ISKCON, and then they get to know. So practically, it's not just that the gurus in ISKCON, it's not just because of them that people are coming, but it's a group effort. So though sometimes we've seen people think that, well, I have so many followers and I don't like to cooperate with my God brothers so much, so it's quite easy for me just to branch off and have my own organization, and then, you know, I'll be the undisputed boss. There's no GBC to tell me what to do or any such thing. So of course Prabhupada didn't like that. And factually, we see that those who do that, then they become Punar Mushika Bhava, as a story. Become a mouse again. Do you know this story? You all know this story? Does anyone not know this story? You don't know this story? I'm ashamed. Come on. You're supposed to be working in our team in India and you don't know these things. Not a way. You don't know this story? There was a yogi sitting in his meditation. A mouse came to him. You know the story, okay. Thank you. The mouse came and said, a cat is chasing me. So the yogi said, what do you want? I want to become a cat. Okay. The mouse became a cat. And after some time, the cat came. What's the problem? Now, why are you disturbing my meditation now? There's a dog chasing me. So what do you want? I want to become a dog. Okay, become a dog. Became a dog. Then after some time, the dog came. Why, what's the problem now? Now there's a tiger chasing me. So what do you want? I want to become a tiger. So, boom, made him into a tiger. And the tiger's, nice yogi. The yogi said, so you want to eat me? Yeah. Boom, become a mouse. Again, become a mouse. So it may be that by the grace of Prabhupada, by his blessings, someone who is very insignificant becomes a big guru with many followers. And then he thinks, oh, I'm so great, all by myself. Now I don't need Prabhupada and his movement. I'll make my own movement. And what happens? He becomes a mouse again. He loses his prestige. He loses his followers. He loses his influence over others. He loses everything. He loses his Krishna consciousness. Very sad. But we see it. We should always remember that everyone in this movement is living on the mercy of a guru. That includes the gurus. Living on the mercy of Prabhupada. Prabhupada himself said that. That's the standard Vaishnava understanding. That, what is it? Jogata bichare kichu nahi pai tomara karuna sha Bhaktivinoda Thakur. In his song to his guru, sings that, if you examine my qualifications, you'll find my qualifications are zero. But your mercy is all that I am made of. So that is the fact that even the gurus in this movement, they may, we're not saying not great personalities, but how are they great? Because they adhere to the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada, Who is great? How does he get his greatness? Actually, only Krishna is great. But anyone becomes great, any jiva becomes great by his relationship with Krishna. And the relationship with Krishna is established by the Guru Parampara system. So everyone, whatever they may be doing in Krishna consciousness by the mercy of their Guru or Gurus. But if we think that we are individually great or wonderful, then we lose everything. We lose it. Now, apart from splitting off and making your own things, there's also, sometimes we see within our movement, what are philosophical deviations. People introduce some new idea. We have found out a new idea. Although what Prabhupada gave us were all old ideas. Nothing new. Chant Hare Krishna. Study Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Take prasad, associate with devotees. These are standard Vaishnava processes. Prabhupada didn't give any new ideas. Of course, he made some adjustments for preaching in the West, but he brought the authentic Vaishnava tradition. But sometimes, for what reason, I really can't understand. Some members of our movement, they introduce some new idea or some new angle. For instance, they may say that, well, we have found out some esoteric secret teachings of Prabhupada. Or, this is a common one, Prabhupada taught us like this when he was here. But if he was here now, he would have taught us like this. Hare Krishna. Such ideas have been propagated. Actually, within his books and within his 11 years or whatever it was, preaching all over the world, Prabhupada, he noted every deviation. That's why he wrote his books. Prabhupada said, the most important thing I have to give you is my books. Once he wrote, I can stop preaching all over the world, but I can't stop translating my books. It's more important. Everything is in Prabhupada's books. So, sometimes people interpret in a different way, or they say, well, we have to present it differently so the modern people can understand, as if, or we have to do things differently because things are different now. I mean, it's not that different between the 1970s and the 1990s. But somehow, there's some idea we have to do something different or new or change something. And for some time, it may look very good, but ultimately, it's always disastrous. Because Guru Mukha Padma Vahakya Chitete Kuriya Aikya, we have to stick to what Prabhupada has given us, and if we do that, we get mercy from Prabhupada, we get strength from Prabhupada. If we don't, if we may change something and it may seem very attractive, we may get strength from Maya. But the strength that is got from Maya, you know what Maya, in the beginning it looks good, but in the end it all turns to poison. So there have been such things in our movement. Often the deviation, it may seem as if it's very good, it may be very subtle, it may be difficult to detect in the beginning. For instance, just after Prabhupada left this world, some of his disciples took up the service of initiating disciples themselves. And Prabhupada had said, do as I do. So, misunderstanding the application of this, there was widespread imitation of Prabhupada's Mahabhagavat position. As Prabhupada has written, imitation of Mahabhagavat leads to degradation. And it happened. In which those who were gurus arrogated to themselves, or had arrogated to them, a position far above. You know what this word arrogated means? It means to subscribe to take on, to give to yourself. To give to yourself a very high position, much higher than all your god brothers, and there would be Vyasa sons of the present gurus just next to Prabhupada, and maybe in some cases like 1 centimeter lower and bigger than Prabhupada's Vyasa sons sometimes. So, as if to say, even one of them said that formerly Prabhupada was in the center, now I am in the center. This kind of thing. Instead of thinking of themselves or presenting themselves as humble servants of their spiritual master, as Prabhupada presented himself as the humble servant of his spiritual master, they presented themselves as replacements. Do you see the difference? That Prabhupada is gone. Now I am here. So you can imagine what happened. Disaster. Predictable. Disaster. So that happened. That was the first major deviation in our movement, from which we're still suffering, actually. The zonal acharya system. I don't want to go into the whole history. You have tapes. That was discussed in Belgium. It was a very difficult period for our movement. There was actually a very oppressive atmosphere. And to be a guru is like very competitive, and who was the heaviest of them, who could, the sign of a guru was who could chastise others the most, and who was the heaviest, and very unnatural, artificial kind of mood was created in our movement. So anyway, after some time, after seeing the disaster that was caused, eventually this thing broke down, and I think we have a more natural thing nowadays in which, and gurus, there are, guru means to be a disciple, first of all. To be a guru means you should be a follower, isn't it? Who is a good follower can be a good leader. So who follows nicely, he can lead others nicely. Prabhupada actually said that leader in Krishna consciousness means leader in hearing and chanting. It's not so much expertise in managerial skills or charismatic abilities, but who is most enthusiastic to hear and chant about Krishna, they can inspire others to hear and chant about Krishna. So leader means leader in hearing and chanting. So that was some major deviation. More recently, there have been others. I mean, there are always so many things coming up. Recently, there was an idea that we should discuss very much about the intimate pastimes of Radha and Krishna and the gopis, and emphasize on these things. Now, this is quite subtle, because after all, it's quite a subtle deviation. Deviation, I say, because it may be difficult to say it as a deviation, because after all, the goal of Gauriya Vaishnavism is to understand Radha Krishna and the Ras Leela. However, our acharyas have warned us not to emphasize on that, not to attempt to understand that unless we are sufficiently purified. And it's not meant to be a subject for public discussion among neophyte devotees. Of course, anyone will say, well, I'm not neophyte, I'm advanced, let's discuss it. But actually we see, although Prabhupada gave all these things in his books, he was very cautious in discussing these things. He was very enthusiastic to discuss preaching, book distribution, how a movement is spreading. Prabhupada was very enthusiastic to discuss how to defeat atheistic scientists. That was his service to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Radha and Krishna have come as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And our service to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is to spread the Krishna consciousness, which means preaching. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was very much against this idea of giving up preaching and going and sitting somewhere and just chanting Hare Krishna and discussing the pastimes of the gopis. He wanted to see them. We are active in service. This is required for us. We can't artificially understand the gopis simply by talking about them. So it was a subtle, more subtle kind of deviation, but deviation nevertheless. And all right, that hopefully that's come and gone. Not that we shouldn't discuss about these things, but the emphasis we put on it and understanding these discussions within the broader context or the main context of our movement, which is preaching Krishna consciousness and bringing people in and helping them to come up, controlling the mind and senses. Who thinks that controlling the mind and senses is more relevant to his present state of Krishna consciousness than discussing Krishna's intimate leelas with the gopis? You don't think so. You think, well, there you are. Some people don't think so. But as conditioned souls, if we're honest, we have to see this, and our acharyas have. Prabhupada, actually, there was a Gopi Bhava club in Los Angeles once. They were discussing from Prabhupada's books, from Chaitanya Charitamrita. When Prabhupada heard about this, he became very angry. He said, "You're not. It may be in my books, but," he said, "you're not qualified to make this your subject of discussion. You should discuss Bhagavad Gita." Prabhupada said that if you emphasize on this, the preaching will be spoiled. Now, there are many different kinds of deviation. I'm personally afraid at the present time that mundane academics is the next wave of deviation. That taking the opinions of mundane scholars who have no faith in Krishna, or trying to think how this philosophy will be acceptable to mundane scholars. It won't be acceptable to mundane scholars. The only way it will be acceptable is if we've compromised. That is the danger. At the present time, I see some of the members of our movement, they're very concerned with getting approval for our movement, approval of our movement from mundane scholars. Which is nice if they approve it, but it's not the be-all and end-all. It's not the main motive of our movement. The main motive of our movement is to satisfy the previous acharyas and thus satisfy Krishna. And if we satisfy the mundane scholars, we're in very serious trouble, because they believe in relativism. They don't accept the absolute nature of Shastra. They don't accept the absolute nature of Krishna consciousness. They want to study Krishna consciousness, just like some people study frogs. Some people study history and some people study art. So they want to study Krishna consciousness. So it's not our job to... If they want to study us, all right, we don't mind, but it's not that winning approval from the scholars is the most important thing. And that if we think we'll become very intellectual and we'll adjust and we'll question what the acharyas and what Prabhupada has taught and what is in scripture so as to make it acceptable to mundane scholars, then we are in very, very dangerous, very dangerous, a very dangerous area. So this is my fear at the present time, that there'll always be someone deviating, because Maya is like that. Maya is such that she's always offering different allurements. Why don't you become a great guru? You should become a great scholar. You shouldn't be the same as everyone else. Come on. Maya is whispering in the ear, especially a big leader. You shouldn't be the same as everyone else. You should distinguish yourself more. You should be something special. Why should you go to Mangalarti just like an ordinary devotee when you're such a special devotee? Why should you just lecture from the Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita about controlling the mind and the senses and understanding Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead when you could read very scholarly papers which no one in ISKCON ever read before? You could introduce something new and people will say, "Oh, look, he's very special. Oh, he's ahead of everyone else. Maya is like that. Why should you come on? You're a leader. You have to show. You have to make sure that when you die, you'll be in the history books. Your name is the great acharya who introduced something new. You don't want just to be an ordinary devotee. Maya is like that. Maya is very subtle. The more you become advanced in Krishna consciousness, the more subtle Maya becomes. But Maya, even if it attacks us very subtly, it all ends up in the same thing, illicit sex. Whatever it starts off, that this, you know, we have to please Prabhupada in this way, we have to preach in this way, but actually we're thinking, I have to impress others in this way. Impress others means what? Sex life. It all comes down to the same thing. However big you are, you eventually get down to the level of a mouse. Just like a dull, mundane fool. So watch out for deviations. How can you be careful to be free from deviation? How can we know? Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. That verse I was quoting, Guru Mokha Padna Vaka Tite Te Korea Aika Ayana Kari Homanayasha. That's written by who? Narottam Das. So Narottam Das has also written, I believe in the same Prem Bhakti Chandrika, later on he has written, Guru Sadhu Shastra Vaka Tite Te Korea Aika Ayana Kari Homanayasha. Which means that, first of all, he's saying we have to take the words from the mouth of our Guru as all in all, not deviate from that. But later he qualifies that as Guru, Sadhu, Shastra, Vakya. That which is given by Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. That we have to fix up in our hearts and not deviate from that. So we have to know what is correct according to Shastra. Ya Shastra Vidivutruja Vartate Kama Karata Nasa Siddhavapnoti Nasukam Naparangatim. Krishna says in Gita that those who do not follow the Shastra but act according to their own speculations, imaginations, deviations, according to their own ideas, they cannot achieve peace, happiness, or the supreme destination. Tasmat Shastram Pramanante Kaya Karam Vivasito. Gyatva Shastra Vidhanantam Kaya Kaya Meharasi. Krishna says, therefore, knowing what are the injunctions of Shastra, one should behave in this world. One should conduct himself according to the injunctions of Shastra. This is at the end of the 16th chapter, which mostly describes the demoniac people who have no faith in Shastra. And the conclusion is you should follow Shastra. So everything should be judged by this standard, Guru Sadhu Shastra. And even in ISKCON, you'll find there will be deviations. Definitely there will be deviations, because mostly people are coming to our movement, they're, like we say, they're mostly somewhat intellectual, philosophical. And the nature of philosophical people, the tendency there is to think a lot. Maybe from previous lives, maybe so many of us were jnanis or speculators. Anyway, we've been trained in that way, to speculate in different ways. That's modern education. You're supposed to think in various ways. So sometimes people say, well, I don't like to be a clone. Have you, you know this saying? Now it's popular, they're cloning sheep and all this kind of thing. I don't like to be a clone. I like to think for myself. So Prabhupada wasn't against that. He said that actually we want intelligent people who think for themselves. Brahmana means he thinks for himself. What does that mean, that you think for yourself and you follow Shastra? Is it a contradiction? No. It means that we should understand that Shastra gives the absolute truth, but we have to understand it with the intelligence God has given us. It's not that we just dot, 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 not just like some tape recorder. But we should understand what we're speaking. Understanding means that we think, we try to understand with our intelligence. At the same time, we should know the limits of our intelligence. Real intelligence begins when we know the limits of our intelligence. When we know that we cannot go outside the injunctions of Shastra. We know that we need to be guided by our Acharya. Then that is intelligence, because we should know that with our intelligence we can't understand the whole gamut of the Absolute Truth. So we should try to understand and how to apply the teachings of Shastra in practical life. That, of course, we also have much direction from Prabhupada, how he taught us. But many times we'll have to use our own intelligence. Krishna consciousness meant for intelligent people. How do you apply that, the teachings of Shastra, in your life? In the beginning, you have to be guided very carefully by Guru, but after some time it's expected that a person will become intelligent enough that he doesn't need, just like a child, to be spoon-fed at every moment, but he will have become sufficiently self-sufficient that taking the teachings of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, he knows how to conduct his life. Not that he gives up Guru, he's still guided by Guru, and particularly in any crisis in life, he may consult Guru, or maybe he thinks I'm doing fine, but the Guru comes in and says, hey, you're in Maya. That's also there. It's not that you give up Guru, but at the same time, it's not that we should remain spiritual babies forever. We should start, that means, I think, if you don't mind me saying, I think you're a lot of spiritual babies, because you don't seem to know very much from Shastra. When I'm quoting and asking, you don't know. You should study Shastra more. If you study Shastra, then you'll be in a more solid position. But at the same time, how you study Shastra, if you're studying and thinking, now I've become more intelligent, now I can introduce my own idea, then that study of Shastra won't help us. If we become a speculator in the name of studying Shastra, we read one thing and we think how I can interpret that in my own way, then again, your study of Shastra becomes more foolishness. Shakespeare said that. He gave that idea of the devil quoting scriptures. Do you have that saying in Croatian? It's a Shakespearean quote. The devil quoting scriptures. That someone to justify his own nonsense will quote scripture. If you take it out of context. So try to understand what are the actual teachings of Krishna consciousness. That can be understood not only by study but by the blessings of the previous acharyas, previous and present acharyas. When we study Shastra, when we hear carefully in the submissive mood, then yasya deve para bhakti yata deve tataya guru tasyaite katita hyata prakashante mahatmanah. Please someone tell me what is the meaning of this verse.
The one who has faith in Guru and Shastra, all scriptures automatically reveals.
The import of the scriptures is revealed, yes. The import of the scriptures. To one who has firm faith in Guru and God, all the imports of the scriptures are revealed. Now, Do you see what is mentioned here? Shastra Artha, the meaning of the scripture. A person may be learned in the scripture, but he may not have understood what is the intention or the meaning of the scripture. Whereas someone else may not be so learned in the details of scripture, but he understands what is the essence of scripture. What is the essence of scripture? To understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I am His eternal servant, and the only meaning to my existence is to act as the humble menial servant of Krishna that is affected through the medium of Guru Parampara. So this is the essence. It could be elaborated on a little, just what is the process of bhakti, but exactly what is the essence of scripture, how to act to please Krishna. Understanding, I'm not the body, I'm eternal spirit. So that is the essence of scripture. That is revealed to one who has implicit faith in Guru and Krishna. So it's not only studying scripture, but it's the attitude with which we approach it. So ultimately, if we are sincere and intelligent, and that doesn't necessarily mean like how much IQ we have, but our intelligence means how much we apply our intelligence in Krishna consciousness. Too much IQ can be dangerous if we become puffed up. But this intelligence, it means always thinking how to please Krishna. That is sincerity. Combined with knowledge which is gained from studying and hearing scripture, and knowledge that is revealed within the heart by our service attitude. With that we can clearly understand what is the proper position of Krishna consciousness, and we won't be deviated, even though we may see that sometimes leaders in Krishna consciousness are deviated. And it will continue. That is going on since time immemorial. So it may go on also, that leaders, those who have taken some position of responsibility in the Krishna consciousness movement, they may, due to the extraordinary potency of the illusory energy, coupled with their desire, they deviate from the proper standard of Krishna consciousness. So we should know what is what. I mean, it should be very straightforward to anyone who's heard properly what is Krishna consciousness, that if someone, for instance, if they were a very big, prominent, respected leader in our movement, if they suddenly start saying that don't follow four regulated principles, follow three regulated principles. Now it should be obvious, if we've actually understood what Krishna consciousness is, that this is bogus. It doesn't matter who says it. Should be clear. If we've taken to Krishna consciousness in a clear way, we should understand that whatever arguments are given, no one can follow it, it's not practical, this, that, something else. But it's Shastra Viruddha, it's against the teachings of Shastra. It's not what Srila Prabhupada taught, therefore it cannot be correct. This is our system of understanding. Hare Krishna. Are there any more questions?
Before people ask me about the leaders, their qualifications, like now people ask, I want to know people, what is his qualification, but some, like not here, but in the world, we're now seeing many sannyasis, but we don't know them.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone can talk, but now people are more interested in behavior. So how can we
translate? Yeah, how come?
How can we deal? Because I don't want to make offer.
The question is that previously, I'll paraphrase it. Previously, devotees used to just accept it. They see a sannyasi, they think he must be advanced. Nowadays, they may be somewhat doubtful, especially, for instance, if you go to Vrindavan, you may see, at a festival time, you may see many sannyasis in Vrindavan, and you may doubt what they say. So, how do we know? Well, basically, I mean, maybe this class was too one-sided or something. Maybe I should have stressed that more. Basically, when we see a sannyasi in the Krishna consciousness movement, basically we should tend to think that they are advanced senior devotees, not that they're all deviants. I'm sorry if I gave that impression, I didn't mean to. I mean, sannyasi isn't awarded very easily in our movement, which is one reason some of our brahmacharis, they go and join the Gauriya Math because they... Are you trying to say it's 5:30? Is there some message there? They meet a Gauriya Math sannyasi in the bazaar in Vrindavan, and they say, the Gauriya Math sannyasi says, do you want to take sannyas? Yeah, well, okay, come over right now and I'll give you. You have 2 hours to prepare, or 2 weeks maximum. So it's not given very easily within our movement. It's not that just if you've been a brahmachari for 20 years or something, even then it's not given very easily. So, generally when we see a sannyasi in our movement, it's understood that it's expected it would be an advanced devotee. So basically we should offer respect. But what I'm saying is that if someone, whoever they may be, if they say something which is not in line with Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, you shouldn't accept it. And that doesn't happen all the time, it doesn't happen most of the time, but it has happened in the past and it may happen in future. So I'm just saying, what is our standard? Our standard is not, you see, someone is generally accepted as being advanced and authoritative because they are a sannyasi, but that in itself, the fact that they have taken sannyas, that doesn't make them authoritative. It's what they say makes them authoritative. Now, because it's generally accepted and understood that a sannyasi will speak that which is authorized, therefore he is respected. But then if he stops doing that and he starts to say things which are not authorized, then his words can't be respected. It's not the dress or the name, but the activities and the purity and the strictness which go with it, that should be accepted. And that's why we have a GBC body which some may suspend a person from their authorized position, or may, what's that word, censure a leader. It may be there also that we have a GBC body, because if someone, a leader, does say or do something wrong consistently propagate something which is against Guru, Sadhu and Shastra as we receive from Prabhupada, therefore we have the GBC body to check on that. Otherwise it can be bewildering to those who are followers. So you're going to say something more?
His character.
Character. Yeah, you can speak so many things. Yeah, you have to see character. Yes. Well, that is Shastra. According to Shastra, just like, for instance, if you were to approach a guru, you're supposed to see for at least 6 months what is the character. Someone may speak very nicely, but if afterwards they're smoking cigarettes, then you understand, well, he's not a very bona fide sadhu. So you have to see the character, of course. What you speak and how you act, all these things have to be seen. So that's, in one sense, it's good that these problems are coming, because it's forcing our devotees to think and not to accept things blindly. People sometimes say our movement is a cult. But as I'm saying, we want people to accept this with their intelligence. You see, you judge, you make your judgment. See, what is the... Don't just accept someone as a spiritual master very blindly. You have to be prepared to submit and surrender. But then you should know who you are submitting and surrendering to and why. You should see what is the character, what is the behavior. And do they say, sit on the Vyasa stand and say one thing, and when they get off, do something different? You should see. All right, Hare Krishna, I'm finishing here. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.